This morning's reading is from St. Paul's letters to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Unity and maturity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he has also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. The good news is my sermon isn't as long as Sarah's promised to be. The bad news is when she said 3 hours, she was only half right. They also pinched part of my opening attempt at humour. What's the connection between a room full of people, each playing cards on their own, and a busy hospital? Lots of patience. And bear with. It was interesting, we had a slightly different translation on the screen to what John read so beautifully for us from the New International Version in the Bible. Bear with. First thing I remembered when I read bear with, I don't know if any of you else think of this, for those who watched Miranda. And in a beautifully written and observed and indeed acted by Sally Phillips' part, Tilly is often on her phone when someone tries to speak to her, and she's always saying, bear with, bear with, bear with. And it becomes a comedy vehicle, but it's interesting that she expects everybody to bear with her. There's no suggestion that it goes the other way. And yes, it's only comedy, but it just struck me. So before I go any further, let's pray. Father God, will you take your word and my words? May you inspire us through your Holy Spirit. May you teach us and lead us to be more like Jesus. May you help us to put them into action in the coming days and weeks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does bear with mean? Well, as acted there by Faye, it doesn't mean you take all your clothes off. You'd be pleased to know that's a completely different spelling. If you want someone to bear with you, you're asking them to be patient. Bear with me, Frank. Just let me try to explain. You're asking people to accept or tolerate, especially endure something. The strain must have been enormous, but she bore it well. I'm a bit worried that the past tense of bear is bore, and that when you go home, this sermon will be in the past tense, and you'll... No. It also means to be responsible for something. Well, you'll have to bear responsibility for your decision. If things go wrong, it's on your shoulders. Being patient, I suggest, apart from the confusion over the word probably needs less explanation. You can probably think of places and times in your everyday life where you have been or have to be patient. Maybe it's a recurring thing, waiting for someone else or waiting for something to happen. Or, dare I say it, because I'm guilty of this, waiting for God to do something. Anybody else? You don't have to put your hand up, and I won't comment if you nod. Anybody else do what I do sometimes? I go, Lord, give me patience now, please. So patience and bearing with one another are very important. Let's just remind ourselves where we are. Ephesians 4 is about halfway through the whole of Ephesians. It introduces the focus of the second part of the letter. The first three chapters have been a celebration, a reminder of the letter's audience to their new shared identity in and through Jesus. This passage is about thinking of one another's, I would suggest. In verses 1 to 6, which will be my main focus, Paul urges the Ephesians to live in a manner worthy of their calling, promoting humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul could have given them a list of things to do, but much more importantly, he reminds them who they are. Some of those qualities, of course, come more easily to some of us than others. I know I might be good at one or two of them, but others, I've certainly got a long way to go. And in verses 7 to 16, Paul explains that Christ has bestowed grace upon all of us in the form of spiritual gifts. That's at least one more sermon separate to this morning. And that those are for equipping believers. So I want to talk principally about three things to do with bearing with and being patient. The why, the what, and the how. Why? Why should we bear with, be patient? Well, it's a suitable reaction to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, God is written about as having worked to accomplish on our behalf every spiritual blessing. Jesus has redeemed us through his own blood. The Holy Spirit has sealed us, guaranteeing that we belong to God always. Also, why, from verses 1 to 6, for unity and maturity in the body of Christ. And as John read so well, the passage contains several phrases: one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It isn't one Lord, one faith. It's easy to emphasize that the wrong way around. It's about being one, unity and maturity in the body of Christ. We get the diversity of gifts because all believers share them. It all comes back to that basic one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. How we behave, all the one another's, we're quite a way through our series now, especially the appropriateness of patience this morning, is a key to the unity of the church. I don't mean the unity of Christ the King, although that's a very important thing as well, but it really, he's saying, the whole of the church of Jesus Christ. The other why is to bring glory to God. In Romans chapter 15, Paul writes, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring glory to God. So we're called to do that, I would suggest. Imitating Jesus, be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave us. I was delighted that Lee ended the prayers with the Lord's Prayer, because it reminds us we're asking God to forgive us in the way that we forgive others. Then there's the what, the underlying approach, the fundamental practices, if you like, to underpin our lives and our behaviours. There's a couple of clues in verse 3 and 4. Well, they're more than clues, they're direct, aren't they? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The approach also is identified in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6, which I think is called the Shema, this part, but someone will correct me later, who knows more than me, probably most of you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Just before any of you is tempted to say, well, that's the Old Testament, Jesus is very clear in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your... You recognize this now? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are some of the principles of what we do to be able to be patient and bear with one another. And as I talked about praying, Lord, give me patience, do it now, it reminds me to say at this point, it's about God's timing. God's timing might not be our timing. And although it's a challenge, we have to trust that God has the perfect timing. Thirdly then, after the why and what, how might we go about it? You notice Paul here doesn't give a step-by-step program. He doesn't give a list of things to do. If you like tick lists, fine, but that's not what this is about. In effect, he tells the Ephesians to grow up, to work out their maturity in Christ, to seek it and act on it. How can we listen to Jesus? Well, again, this may be stating the obvious, but it's really important to remember. His words are in the Bible. We need that reliance on what I've called the essential foundational nature of the Scripture for guidance, for inspiration, for caution. I could go on. Secondly, we might live a life worthy of our calling by reliance on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes unity possible. In 1 Corinthians 12 we read, in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and we're all given to drink into one Spirit. There are many members, but one body. Our Christian conduct flows out of the new reality created by God in us through Jesus. Our Christian conduct puts into concrete action our new reality in Jesus. And it involves relating to each other with patience and acceptance. In verse 2, this is the only time I'll try and sound intellectual. In verse 2, there's a Greek word, and it's translated as bearing with. And when it's used, it means to take responsibility for again and again. So it's an ongoing bearing with one another, being patient with one another, enduring, tolerating, being with one another. Just to put in a note of caution, beware in verse 14, it says, communal immaturity involves disunity and contentiousness caused through trickery and deceitful schemes of those who perpetuate false doctrines. And he goes on, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And speaking the truth is often difficult. Sometimes you say, well, I tell you this in love, of course. Yes, your bum does look big in that. No, but speaking the truth is important, but it has to be done in the right way. I also think it has to be done clearly. I'm very interested in space. And yesterday, some of you will know the Elon Musk rocket, whose name I've forgotten, took off. And later, one of the spokespeople said, I wrote it down, yes, it did experience a rapid, unexpected disassembly. And I thought, well, yeah, it blew up. Yeah. I'm not suggesting people bear with each other in every circumstance. Sometimes behaviour of other people does need to be addressed. It could be unacceptable behaviour of children. It could be unacceptable behaviour of other adults. It could be that you meet someone who is a victim of spouse or child abuse who desperately needs to escape the situation. I'm sure you can all think of other examples, but there are times when it's very important not to accept and bear with, but to bear with and come alongside. Even when dealing with unacceptable behaviour, we can act in love, a genuine concern. I want to leave you with a story. This comes from, or is adapted from by me, from The West Wing. Some of you will know the American drama around the president that was in about 2001, those years. The context is the deputy chief of staff is suffering PTSD after being shot in a complicated assassination plot. And he's talking to his boss, the chief of staff. And his boss says, I'll tell you a story. There was a man walking down the street and he fell in a hole. The hole was so steep and so deep that he couldn't get out. So he wondered what to do. And he could see people at the top of the hole walking past. And he saw a doctor walk past and said, hey, doctor, I'm down this hole. Can you help me? So the doctor paused, wrote a prescription, threw it down the hole. Then a clergy person walked past. They said, hey, Reverend, can you help me? And the clergy person wrote out a prayer and dropped it down the hole. Just pause the story there. The doctor had gone for a quick practical fix. Sometimes, let's be honest, that's what a situation needs. The clergy person had gone for a prayerful fix. Nothing wrong with that, but sometimes someone needs more than, I don't know how long it was, a 10-line prayer and nothing else. So back to the story. We've had the doctor, we've had the clergy person. And then a friend of the man walks past. Hey, Joe, he calls up. Can you help me? I'm stuck down this hole. So his friend Joe jumps down the hole to be with the man. And the man says, well, that wasn't very sensible, was it? Now there's two of us stuck down a hole. And Joe, his friend, says, yes, but I've been down here before and I know the way out. And in the West Wing context, the chief of staff, the boss telling the story, we know in the audience is a recovering alcoholic. And he's making the point that he can join with the other one suffering to help him. So some practical help is good. Prayer is good. But really getting involved is good, I would say is better, is difficult, and is challenging. But if we can get involved, we can do that bearing with one another, being patient with one another, being the hands and feet of Jesus, and acting as we should to be worthy of his calling. And I just ask you as I finish to think, maybe in the coming week, how you can do that. I promise I will think how I can do that a bit more and a bit better.